those that are in need of your guidance. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All righty. Well, let me get you to turn to Revelation chapter 22 this morning, and we're gonna look at verse 18, 19, and probably the last few verses there. Revelation chapter 22. We'll look at the last few verses from verse 18 on. Okay, and I'm gonna turn my Bible here. And while you're turning, let me go ahead and tell you, we did get the book shelving in for our bookstore this week. And Miss Debbie Robertson, good to see Mark and Debbie Wednesday night. They were in town for just a little time, and they donated a really nice spiral tower that for our book store. We figured out best we can. We can probably put 150 books in that one book spiral tower. With the shelving in there. So the first shipment of books should be in this next week. So the goal is to have everything up and going for certain by our conference. But it's probably be the week before that. So we got special deals and Bibles and so forth. But so we're looking forward to that. But anyway, Revelation chapter 22. Let's begin reading. We spent last week looking at verse 17. Verse 18, 19, 20, 21. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Verse 20, for he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, John says, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, we're going to finish these last few verses this morning, but I want us to go back for just a second, because this is the final study of Revelation that we'll have this morning, and we've been here for probably 3 years in the book of Revelation. And we've tried to do a comprehensive study of this book, and it is a deep book, but it's an enjoyable book. It's an exciting book. I, without apology, as you guys know, I'm a premillennial, pre-tribulational believer in the Word of God. In the Baptist world, there are a lot of views, and just depend on who you talk to. But I am a premillennial, pre-tribulationalist. I believe, as we just do a quick scan over of where we've been, we find in John chapter 1 that the book of Revelation, by the way, it is Revelation, not Revelations, that a lot of people refer to. You find in the book of Revelation, John was probably in his 90s when he was on the Isle of Patmos. John, we're starting a series through the book of John this morning at 11 o'clock hour. We finished Romans last week, and we're going to start the book of John, and did so by a lot of prayer, a lot of meditating, searching what the heart and mind of God would be. With our emphasis on soul winning and church planting, I don't know of a better book than to preach the gospel than the book of John. But John is a unique man. John is well in his 90s. He has been considered a martyr. Anybody remember why? Even though he was not put to death, he was considered a martyr. Now, how is he considered a martyr if he wasn't put to death? Beth? Right. They sentenced John to death. They put him in a pot of boiling oil to kill him. And when that did not kill him, the Roman law was they could not be executed twice. So they put him on the Isle of Patmos. And at 90-plus years old, he receives the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you find that John is scared to death when he sees him, and we can understand that. In verse 12, chapter 1, he said, I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and the girt about with paps, with golden girdle, and his head and his hair were white as white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. And his feet like unto brass, as if they burn with a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I suspect most of us would have if we'd have saw the image that John had saw. Now, let me just kind of give us a breakdown of what I believe would be a good outline for the book of Revelation. The first three chapters, John deals with the seven churches of Asia Minor. I believe that those seven churches are symbolic of church ages. I believe that they're not. I do believe they were literal churches, but I believe that they were all symbolic of church ages. For example, one of the last ones was the Church of Laodicea, and it had gotten to the place that it was lukewarm. It was to the point that it, in country lingo, it gagged God to death. I mean, he said, "I spew them out of my mouth because they're lukewarm." He said, "I'd rather have you cold or hot than lukewarm, anything but that." And he gives us an idea that, and I do believe that we are living in that Laodicean church age, where church today has become lukewarm at best. We're talking about we need the fire of God in our churches, don't we? Where the power of God comes down. And when the minute sinners walk to the door of our church, they ought to feel the presence of God. It ought to scare them to death. Just by being on, you know, this is holy ground. Remember Moses, when he went up on that mountain, he saw the burning bush. I'm going to tell you, Moses couldn't do anything but wilt and kneel down. I mean, and God said, "Take off your shoes, Moses, the ground you're standing on is holy ground." Now, I understand John Raper and Raleigh at Beacon Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, got us the carpet for this building. And we bought, and there's a lot of carpet in this building. But the other end of these rolls may be laid out in a beer joint, for all we know. You know, we don't know where they sold the other end of that carpet roll. It could be anywhere. So the carpet's not holy. But the fact that God meets with us here makes this a holy place. This is not just a building. This is a, listen, I understand that we're the temple of God and the Holy Spirit lives within us, and I understand that. But this building has been dedicated to the purpose of preaching the Word of God and to edifying believers. And there's something holy and sacred about a church building because it's been dedicated. This is God's house. And we ought to respect that. Well, first three chapters of Revelation deals with the seven churches. I believe very strongly that the church will be raptured between chapter 3, chapter 4. And you can find it, the picture of the rapture, the snatching away, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as well. And it's interesting because, again, there are a lot of other views that I don't agree with them. But it's interesting that for the first three chapters, the church is mentioned. After chapter 3, you go into chapter 4, the church is not mentioned again in the book of Revelation until you get over to chapter 19. And the reason it's not mentioned, it's not here. It's not here. It's been raptured, been tucked, it's been snatched away into heaven. Immediately after the rapture of the church, then, in Revelation chapter 6, we go into the great tribulational period in chapter 6 through chapter 19. And it's broken down into two categories, the first 3.5 years and the last 3.5 years. And the last 3.5 years gets mega bad. It gets mega bad on planet Earth. And then in Revelation chapter 19, you go into the battle of Armageddon. And then in chapter 20, you go into the imprisonment of Satan. Revelation chapter 20, and you can also find it in Matthew chapter 25, then you find the judgment of the nations. And in Matthew chapter 20, you also find it in Matthew chapter 25. You find the millennial reign starts immediately after 7 years of tribulation. Revelation chapter 20, you find that Satan is loosed for a season. And then in Revelation chapter 20, you also find the great white throne judgment. Now, there are those, again, I beg to differ with them, who believe in a general resurrection and a general judgment. That's not what the Bible teaches. You find that the Christians will be brought before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. You can go to 1 Corinthians and find detail. We're in the first book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday nights. And a couple of months ago, we spent about 3 or 4 weeks talking about Christian judgment. But the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20 is the judgment of the dead lost, those who do not know Christ, never accepted Christ as their Savior. Then in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, you find the new heaven and the new earth. We spent several weeks talking about that new heaven and that new earth. Revelation chapter 21, 22, we talk about then the New Jerusalem. And what an exciting place the New Jerusalem's going to be. Now, this morning, I want us to finish as we look in chapter 22, verse 18, 19, 20, and 21. And I want to talk about the danger for just a moment, the danger of toying with God's Word. I am a strong King James Bible man. There is incredible dangers with many of today's modern translations. Many of them. I make no apology for what I stand for, make no apology for where I anchor on these things. One of the most popular Bibles that is on the Christian market today is the New International Version. It is perhaps the most deadly, lethal book that's out available today. There is 180 verses that have been left out of the NIV Bible. Now, I understand, and I don't want to take the Bible out of context this morning, but understand this, and I'll mention that in our message today in the book of John. But in Hebrews, the Bible tells us, chapter 13, verse 8, I believe it is, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change His opinions. God does not change Himself. God, in fact, it's impossible for Him to change. He is immutable. God can't change. God can't change His holiness. God can't change who He is. And when the psalmist David wrote many, many years ago, he said, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Now, I couldn't help but think, Brother Larry, when I think of the term settled, of you and that post that you were pulling up last week. When a post has been settled, it's hard to move, isn't it, brother? And when you force it to move, it can put you on your back, can't it, Brother Larry? Those of you don't know, he was pulling a post out of his yard that didn't give, and when it gave, he went flying back on his back and was stove up for a little bit. The post might move, but the Word of God can't. The Word of God is eternal as God is. It cannot be changed. Now, I also understand this. I have enough understanding about the text. You go back to the Byzantine text and the Alexandrian text. And you can go back to all those texts. And some of you look at me like, what are you talking? And that's why I don't bring it up a lot, because most lay people have not done an in-depth study of scriptural text to know. A lot have not. Many have, but a lot have not. You get to talking about that, you start shooting over their heads. We have a pamphlet in the back that it was put together by Gunnar Hankins' church in Fairfax Baptist Temple in Fairfax, Virginia. Bud Calvert put it together and did a great job why we use the King James Bible. Most laymen, and again, part of why we're doing the Christian bookstore here in our church is I'm just not interested in you going down to Christian bookstores or Mardell's and seeing all the nonsense that they're calling Christians today and putting it on the shelves and selling it. If it sells, they got it on the shelf. It don't matter how theologically sound it is or how biblically correct or incorrect. Christian stores has been challenged on that many times around the country, from California, one family I know, to other people around the country, and their general manager let them know. They went all the way to the top with this thing, and their manager went all the way to the top and said this: "We are in the business of selling books. We are not in the business of promoting theology." That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Then why don't you just go out and get a job selling secular books and quit trying to poison the minds of God's people with this nonsense? You can go into these guys and one of the first things you'll see is something from Rod Parsley. Or you'll see something from the Cajun guy, white-headed dude from Louisiana, Jesse Duplantis. Jesse Duplantis is a heretic. You say, "Preacher, you're pretty strong with it." He's a heretic. Jesse Duplantis wrote a book that he supposedly had an out-of-body experience from a motel room of going to heaven. And he said that I want you to know I've been there. He said, I know what the Bible says. That's what he said. He said, I know what the Bible says, but he said, there are no streets of gold in heaven. Well, the Word of God says there is. So do you take the Word of God, which is eternal, forever settled in heaven, or do you take the word of a heretic who probably was on something too strong for a headache at best? And you walk into these stores, and that's what's out there, right in the front. I mean, they got these little islands, and they got the best, hottest selling whatever right there, and you find something from a fundamental writer, at best, it's on a back shelf somewhere, or if it isn't, if it's even if they have it, and sometimes they have it, you got a special order, and they look at you like, what planet did you fall off on? Well, I do believe that it matters what we do with the Word of God, and one of the things we don't do is tamper with the Word of God. Let me read verse 18 again. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophets of this book. And keep this in context, and we're talking about the book of Revelation, but I don't particularly believe that it's limited to the book of Revelation. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, I don't know how you take that, but I take that pretty seriously. When you go back and find out what these plagues are, we've spent 3 years talking about these things. And when God opens the vials of heaven and plagues are pouring out, I'm telling you, it is a horrible, horrible concept. And God says, you mess with my word, you add to it, you're in trouble. You're in serious trouble. Then for those liberal scholars who would take away, like the NIV, verse 19 scares me to death for these guys. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You know, my question is to the liberal theologians who want to, by the way, and even worse than the NIV is the new NIV, which has taken all gender out of the Bible. God could be a woman or a grandmother or whoever. I mean, God isn't it. God can be anything. Well, you know, Jesus said we pray our Father who art in heaven. You know, He's not a gender-neutral God. He is God. He is the Father. And the reality is, my question to the liberal theologians, who died in heaven and left you charge of the Scriptures that you have the right to take out 180 verses of the Bible? Wow. The reality is, nobody died in heaven. Nobody's going to die in heaven. Those who are in heaven with God are as eternal as God is now. And the reality is nobody gave them the authority to tamper with, to mess with, to take away from, or to add to the Word of God. Rob? Well, the reality is, Rob, in context here, we're not talking about a salvation level. And I propose, and John and I were talking this before church, and you have to be careful judging whether somebody's saved or not. I understand that. But, however, the Bible says, by their fruit you shall know them. And there are some situations you don't have to judge. Their fruit bears record of what they are. They're just not born again. And can I be honest with you? I don't see how you can be a liberal theologian and be saved. I don't think that liberal theologians are saved. When you talk about an extreme liberalism of theology, I heard a guy on talk radio some time ago. And I don't even know why I was listening to it. I don't normally listen to those guys, but this guy had called in, and he called in to an atheist talk radio thing, and anyway, his words were this. He said, well, I'm not an atheist, but he said, I don't believe the Bible is a literal translation of what God has to say. I don't believe it's inspired. I don't believe it's inerrant. And he went on to say this, and it's amazing, but he said, but I still am a Christian. And this is what the atheist told him. The atheist said to him, sir, you're running with the wrong crowd. He said, you're talking to me as though you want to be what I am. And he said, and I submit to you that if you say you do not believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, you do not believe that it is God-breathed, you don't believe that you take it literal. He said, sir, I'm suggesting that you are exactly what I am. He said, because it is impossible to be a Christian and not believe the Bible. And here's an atheist telling this guy that.
Who's witnessing to who here?
I'm sorry? Yeah, yeah. I'm sure he was proud that he was an atheist. But the reality is, liberals who say that the blood of Christ is not, it didn't literally forgive us of our sins, that's a liberal slant of view. Listen, and I know I busted on the NIV this morning, and I want you to understand, I've got enough intelligence to understand, could we translate the Bible today in an English language, in modern English language we have today? Sure we could. Sure we could. Is there a need for it? I submit to you, no. I submit to you, no. We have the Word of God in English, and people say, I can't understand it. Everybody who says they can't understand the King James Bible, they probably took Shakespeare in high school and had to pass the course. Am I right? And by the way, we're living in the most educated society in American history, and the King James Bible was written on a fifth grade level. If we can't understand fifth grade material, what kind of ignoramuses does that make us in our educated society? Bingo. And that's the key right there. That is the key. For those who want to tamper with this book, you have to understand. Here's what people want to do. Miss Mary, is that, can I borrow this that book right there? This is a booklet that came out, and it's for seniors, and it's got a lot of information for senior services around town. Here's what we want to do. We want to pick up the Bible, and we want to pick it up like we pick up this book, and we just want to read, oh, right there, home care with compassion, excellence, and reliability, and it just boom, 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 there it is. And it's no in-depth, it's just bullet statements, there it is. It's been written by man, understood by man, we can't misunderstand the message realistically. People want to pick it up and read it like this morning's newspaper, which is written in a flow of a format, and it's an editorial or whatever, written by man, understood by man. Okay, thank you, Miss Mary. Here's the problem. This book is not written by man. This book is written by the Spirit of God. It cannot be picked up, whether you use a King James or one of the modern easy reads, it don't matter. Understand this, when I'm telling you the concept where I'm going with this, it don't matter. You're not going to pick this book up and read it and get the illuminated truths from God by reading it like this morning's newspaper. The only way you're going to get the truths from this book is if the Holy Spirit illuminates it for you. And now listen, and He will not illuminate to you what you're not ready to receive. How many of you can understand this, that you've been reading the Bible a long, long time, and you read it, and you read it, and I've wore this one slap out and got me a new one coming next week. I mean, But I've read this book and read it and read it and read it. It's like, Rob. And I read it again and I see something that's like, wow, I never saw that before. And I've read this thing several times. I didn't see that. Wow, that's good.
That's right.
It was there all the time. But I wasn't ready to get it. And it's almost like, what's this? It's almost like the Holy Spirit comes down and says, you know what? You hadn't been ready to read it, but boom, flashlight. And He shines it on that word. And for the first time, He has illuminated that truth to me. And without a doubt, I know it's of God. The Holy Spirit has illuminated it, and I understand it. And you will not understand it, picking it up, saying, I think I'm going to pick it up like this morning's newspaper. Oh, man, this is boring. And because you know what happens inevitably if you do that? You're going to flip over to the genealogy page. And you're going to read that and say, oh, come on, Lord, surely not. You know, the reality is, this is God's Word. It is eternal. Man has no right to add to it. Man has no right to take away from it. And it is serious business when God comes down and places judgment on those who do. Rob, yeah. Yeah, oinos is the Greek word used throughout the New Testament. It's generic. It's a generic word, and you've heard me say this before. It's like saying oil. If I'm going to tell you I'm going to the store and buy some oil, that doesn't tell you anything. I could be buying cooking oil, motor oil, hair oil, baby oil. You know, but when you read it in the context of the Scripture, Rob, no Christian that's true, with a true conscience of wanting to do right, can make that in fermented wine. You can't. Not in the context it's used in Jesus, and it's like the wedding of Cana of Galilee, and etc. Now, there are times in the Old Testament when the application is that it was in fermented wine because they got drunk. Noah got drunk when he got off the ark. He got off the ark. And Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 clarifies it clearly. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I have a strong view. You guys know that you cannot justify drinking alcoholic beverages as a Christian. You can't. It's not wise. It damages your relationship with God. It damages your relationship with others. Look at the story of Noah. It damages your ability to make right decisions. The truth of the matter is, I'm going to make a bold statement. Nobody can drink alcoholic beverage and be right with God. Can't do it. You can't do it. A lot of Christians today want to play the social game, say, I just drink it because I like the taste or whatever. You're not walking with God. And you say, that's judgmental. Know by the fruit you shall know them. And I'm going to tell you, it is a very strong position of our church against alcohol beverage. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't use anybody in this church. If I knew anybody was using alcohol, you would have no place of service at Woodman Road. None. Because we will not tarnish our testimony in our community by our members or our folks coming here being wine dibbers. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. You say, what about communion? It was grape juice. It was grape juice. It did not reach the level of contaminants of alcohol when it represents the purity of the blood of our Lord, who was a pure, pure, pure blood. And so I don't know if that, but, you know, to do a word study, you can do that. The word oinos is there, and it's generic. And the character, Trimon Messer, John, did you know who Trimon was? Trimon Messer said this years ago. He used a community muscadine vine as an example. He said there was a community vine where everybody in the community would go and they would get muscadines. That's wild grapes, for some of you don't know what that is in the South. And he said, there was always families gathered. His mama went every year in September and gathered those things up, and she was there, and she'd get them and make grape juice out, or make grape jelly out of them for their family. And boy, if you've never had muscadine jelly, it's really good. It's really good. And he said, but there was one family in the community, when they showed up to the community muscadine vine, he said, you knew their mama wasn't making jelly out of it. They were making wine out of it. And he said, so the character involved tells you what they were doing with it. So when you look at it, the reality is when you look at juice in the Scripture in the wedding of Cana of Galilee, and you find Jesus, the very Son of God, standing there, his character tells you what it was. If Proverbs tells us that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Teacher's turning you guys loose already, aren't you? Anyway, so it's wrong. The Son of God would not do anything that's unwise. He just wouldn't. He was all wise. So, okay, well, we're out of time, obviously. People are coming out, and people are coming in here to door ring. But listen, we finished the book of Revelation. Listen, he ends up, folks, listening. He said, this is God's eternal word. Don't mess with it. Don't mess with it. Don't try to water it down. Don't try to take verses out. Don't try to build your own theology. This is the Word of God. Accept it. Learn it. Study it. Psalmist David said it very well. We'll close with this. He said, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. And the reality is, Jack Hiles, I believe it was, that said this. He said, that's a good thing in a good place for a good reason. Thy word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Love it. Adore it. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Brother George Jackson, would you dismiss us, please?